Good morning. Yeah, I got a Fitbit for Christmas, and sometimes there's just too much information on these things. I checked my heart rate a minute ago, it was 120. The good news is my doctor told me I need to have a heart rate of 120 for an hour a day. I think I'm getting ready to accomplish that. Last Sunday was my youngest son's 31st birthday, so my wife had a birthday party for him. He lives in Houston. My whole family got together, and my wife said, "Kids, your dad's preaching at church next Sunday." And then my 31-year-old son said, in kind of in a lower tone, "I've been listening to him preach for 31 years." So he's not here today, and I don't blame him. So it's been a while since I've had the opportunity to preach up here. I've only had the opportunity once. But when I did, Dan had talked to all of us elders and said, "Hey, y'all going to preach one time during the summer?" And some of us were good with that. Some of us were not as good with that. But when I had my opportunity to preach, Dan said a prayer. He introduced me and said a prayer. And quite frankly, he'd come up here and pray for me today. But what he prayed that day, if anybody here remembers, was a prayer I'll never forget. It's etched in my mind. And so instead of having him come up and pray, I want y'all to hear the best. So I want y'all to hear this introduction real quick, and then the prayer. This picture is the only picture I have of Dan and I. He married my daughter, so this is the picture.
Hey, I don't know if all of y'all know me, much less Ronnie, but I'm Pastor Dan, and this is Ronnie Batuli. He's one of our elders, and this summer most of our elders are preaching, and so you're in for a treat. God's been speaking to his heart, and he's going to speak to ours if we'll open our ears and listen to God speak through him. And so we're grateful for God raising up many, many godly men in this congregation with the ability to lead and serve the Lord, and the more of us there are, the more we can do for the kingdom. And Ronnie is one of those guys, and I'm really proud of him and the things the Lord's been doing in his life over the past year or so. It's mind-blowing, and if any portion of that is able to come through in his teaching and preaching this morning, you're going to be blessed. And so I want to lift him up in prayer and then turn him loose. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you created the mouth and the tongue, and you are so capable of speaking through it. You could even speak through a donkey when you choose. And so our hope and our faith this morning, it's every time we come in this place, it's never in a man, but it's always in you. And we pray in the strong name of Jesus that as your word is opened, that the resurrected Christ would address us through his word as Ronnie speaks to us this morning. And so I pray that he would cast all his cares upon you and that he would trust you, that you'd physically strengthen him and mentally and emotionally strengthen him. And I do pray that you'd use him to speak to us in a mighty way this morning. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for what you're going to do. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You bet.
Good morning. I think I was just called a donkey. Anyway, that was a prayer that I'll never forget and never let Dan forget. So anyway, I would like to get started today on something serious. So just to make sure that Dan was not mistaken, I have six children. Ronnie Jr. and Christina and Nicole take after their mom. And then I got little Joe, Ola, and Jackie obviously resemble me. So I just wanted to share that with y'all. So my subject today is childlike or childish. So I'd like to ask y'all a question. One, do y'all know what the meaning of childish and childlike is? And what category would you fit into? I know for me personally, I probably fit into both of them. Let me provide you a little hint. I never recall the three authority figures in my life, which was my mom, my dad, and my wife, ever say, "Ronnie, quit acting childlike." I've never heard that. Many times I've heard my wife and my parents say, "Ronnie, quit acting childish." So that's the kind of the crux of what we're going to talk about today. So the word childlike, the word children appears in the Bible about 1,800 times, but rarely is the word childlike or childish mentioned. But there are certainly there are implications of this word. So what I'd like to show you today is the difference between being like a child, acting like a child, and understanding as a child. So I got a lot of stuff on the deal here. I'm going to first talk about childish. And this is the meaning of childish. It's trifling, puerile, ignorant, silly, weak, childish fear, immature. I want to add that childish actions reveal the sinful nature we inherit through Adam, while childlike is resembling, suggesting, or appropriate to a child or childhood, marked by innocence, trust, and ingenuousness. As many parents are aware, your children conjure up many emotions, some joyful and some not as joyful. As we will see, I think it is pretty evident that God intends us to imitate the good characteristics of children and eliminate the not so admirable characteristics of children. If you would, and I'm going to show all these on the board, so if you want to turn, you can, but would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14:20? Again, I'm just going to put all these on the screen if you want to look at that. It says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. What Paul was telling the Christians in Corinth to be mature Christians, as he had discovered that they were not. They cared too much about their own thoughts and desires. He said when they became mature, they would care about people, an attitude of love would guide them. I would like to demonstrate the 8 behaviors of children, 4 are childlike behaviors we need to develop in our Christian lives, and 4 childish behaviors we need to outgrow. So the 4 behaviors a child we should lose are selfishness, ignorance, stubbornness, and no sense of value. If you'd please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13:11. Again, I'll put it up here. It says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. In this passage, Paul was specifically talking about how we grow older, how we must grow older in our spiritual life, much as we do in our physical bodies. This passage has a greater implication. Growth and maturity must involve putting some childish things behind. A man named Ogden Nash once said, you're only young once, but you can stay immature indefinitely. So the first thing I want to talk about is selfishness. The definition of being a person, action, or motive lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. While studying for this sermon, I ran across a list of, it's called Toddler's Rules of Ownership. I want to share these with y'all real quick. And I know there's a lot of parents out here that will recognize this. Number one is, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine. And if it's yours and I steal it, it's mine. Now, I've encountered many adults that have these same traits. In fact, I may be looking at one right now. So, I'm not talking about me. I'm not looking at anybody individually here. I think you get the point, though. A child's world centers around himself or herself. When a little infant is hungry, and I know we have some babies in here, hungry at 2 a.m., the baby doesn't go, hey, I'll wait until mommy wakes up. That doesn't happen. It's, I want to eat now. So this is normal behavior for a child or an infant, but it's not normal for a Christian who should be mature in their faith, acts this way. It is important as maturing Christians, we evolve around being self-centered and being Christ-centered, to being Christ-centered. If you could turn with me to Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Paul uses the word self-ambition. So self-ambition can be understood as motivation to elevate oneself or to put one's own interests before another's. It is a self-above approach. The Greek term here carries with it a connotation of contentiousness. In fact, the King James Bible translates the word as strife. While vain conceit means excessive pride or self-esteem that has no foundation in reality. Vain conceit is an elevated and incorrect sense of self. Therefore, doing nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit means not letting our actions be motivated by selfishness, pride, or one-upmanship. It's hard to be self-important when we're considering others as being important. The second is ignorance, which strictly is lack of knowledge or information. During my study, I ran across this. There was a survey given to a youth group in South Carolina, a Bible study quiz. I wanted to share you with some of the answers that they received from this quiz. Noah's wife was called the Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Unleavened bread is bread without ingredients. Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. The ones that are coming up are, the seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. And the epistles were the wives of the apostles. A Christian should have only one wife. That is called monotony. Oh, I got one more. Joshua led the Hebrews in the battle of Jericho. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of anyone here. But remember, the definition of ignorance is just the lack of knowledge. It's not normal for a small child to know what 5 times 5 is or the name of the vice president or why I'm bald. That's normal. But what's not normal is for maturing Christians to not know some of these answers that I showed here before. In Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was the conclusion of Peter's letter, which in summary states to be aware of false teachers and to keep growing in Christ, specifically in two areas, the grace of Jesus and their knowledge of Him. Grace, by definition, is unearned, unworked for. By His grace, God has forgiven our sins and given us full rights as His children in Christ. We can't get more of that. But living under the grace of Jesus provides us a huge opportunity to grow stronger and deeper spiritually. Peter wrote in chapter 1 that we are not missing anything we need, that we need to lead the life that God has called us to lead. Now it's just the time to do it. One way to grow under the grace of God is to grow in knowledge of Christ. This implies two ideas. One of these is knowing more and more about Christ in our minds, which is information we talked about. The other is to getting to know Jesus better and better in our relationship with Him. Now, I was raised a Catholic, and quite frankly, I didn't read the Bible much, and I wasn't encouraged to do so. Therefore, I wasn't really exposed to a lot of the stories that some of y'all have heard, and now I've heard and read. Connie and I were absent from church for about 25 years. When we started attending a church, we had started attending a Bible church. And just the name of that scared me. But I was afraid that I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible because I was an infant in faith, even though I was a believer my entire life. I was concerned I would get questions and feel ignorant. As a newcomer to reading the Bible, that was understandable. But now, 12 years in, I should know more. I should have matured in my faith. Please turn with me to Hebrews 5:12. It says, in fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. The writer of Hebrews is rebuking us. As we mature in Christ, we need to get rid of this childish trait of ignorance. As the saying goes, ignorance is no excuse. The next one is stubbornness. Dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something. Well, do we know anyone out there that fits that? And I've said, Connie, don't answer that out loud, please. But parents out there remember the terrible twos. The first word out of my oldest daughter's mouth was not mama or dada, it was no. Dealing with a child's stubbornness takes a great deal of patience and love to give them time to learn about authority. There's a story about a man who was pushing a shopping cart through a store, and in the cart was a screaming little baby boy. As the man walked up and down the aisles, he kept saying over and over, "Don't yell, Brian. Calm down, Brian. Don't get excited, Brian." A woman standing next to him commended him for trying to soothe his son, Brian. The man looked at her and said, "Ma'am, I am Brian." So dealing with a stubborn child is a challenge, for sure. But how about a stubborn child of God who is rebelling against God? The attitude of, "God, I know what your word says, but I'm going to do it my way and not surrender." If you turn with me to Isaiah 39. "For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction." As Scripture says, this is the same issue God faced with the children of Israel. In Jeremiah 5:23, it says, "But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away." As Christians, we need to joyfully take God's word into our hearts. Don't ever be stubborn, defying God. We need to outgrow the childish trait of stubbornness. And number 4 is no sense of value. Determination of the value of one item over another, the value of cost of something. Little children have no real sense of value. You could offer a kid a $10 bill and a piece of candy, in all likelihood, they may take that piece of candy. I actually was going to actually try this, but I remember too many children's moments with children, the unpredictability, and I decided not to do that. But we are familiar with the story of Esau. If you would turn to Hebrews 12:15-17. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no sexual immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." The writer of Hebrews is telling us, don't make that same mistake in your life. Don't trade your spiritual blessings for the things in the world which may seem at the time, at the moment, to be more attractive, but which really are far less value. Even as adults, we sometimes make wrong choices because we really haven't come to understand what is really important in life. I could stand up here literally and testify for an hour of how many times I've looked at short gains and not looked at the long-term consequences of those. I do have an example of how a perceived few hours of pleasure can result in suffering for the rest of the day. I don't drink, and I've never been a drinker of alcohol, but I've been around a lot of people that have. And I was always the designated driver or the caretaker. I'd be a rich man if I had a dime for every time I heard one of my buddies say, when he's sick, "I'll never do this again." But this is just a great example of a short amount of pleasure for a price to pay. Unfortunately, the stakes are much higher when it comes to our relationship with God. So I've talked to you about the things that maturing Christians should not do so we can outgrow childishness. Now let's talk about the qualities of a child we need to retain. They are purity, humility, teachability, and trusting. So the first one is purity. This is the definition. Freedom from adulteration or contamination. The purity example I'd make, the purity of our drinking water. Freedom from immorality, and some of the synonyms there you see. Morality, goodness, righteousness, integrity. Although born imperfect, little children are refreshingly pure in heart and mind. In Matthew 19:14, it says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And Jesus told those following him, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Like children who implicitly trust their parents, believers must trust God. Faith is not knowing about everything or doing everything right. It is about knowing that no matter what happens, our Father will take care of us. That trust in Him, even when life is terrifying or sad or makes no sense, it's what makes a believer like a child. "All those fathers give me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I would never drive away," it says in John 6:37. When we are baptized, we are as pure and guiltless as a newborn baby. As Christians, we need to maintain our purity. In John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." And this is my personal favorite. It's Romans 5:19. "For just as though the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." The second one is humility, which is a modest or low view of one's own importance and humbleness. Living in the world, humility can be a hard trait to adhere to. But let's examine our little children. Most little children don't concern themselves with being great or how much their family makes or how athletic they may be. If you have ever attended a t-ball game for a 3 or 4 year old, they could care less what the score is or how athletic they are. Now, their parents, that's a different story. The children don't make a special effort to be humble. It comes naturally. It was that very trait Jesus tried to emphasize with his disciples. If you remember the story in Matthew 18, picture these guys sitting around a table, arguing their case, who was the greatest. So they eventually decide to ask Jesus and to settle the dispute, and this is what he says. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" The humility of God, the humility of children is very pleasing to God. The next one is teachability. It's the ability to learn by instruction, capable of being taught, apt and willing to learn, favorable to teaching. A small child does not care about admitting something they do not know. As many of you parents and grandparents are aware, they can come up with all kinds of questions, like, "Why is the grass green? What makes cars go?" And on and on. This inquisitive nature in children often evaporates when we become older. Some may say, I don't know and I don't care. Some may be embarrassed to ask a question that they think is stupid. It is this I don't care attitude that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 13:15, which states, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. I would heal them. As children of God, we must be receptive to being teachable. As Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We have to be open to reading, studying, and learning the word of God. And the fourth is trusting, which means unsuspicious, unquestioning, unsuspecting, unguarded, and unwary. The trust of a young child, in a parent is immeasurable. This is the best picture I can come up with of trust. We've experienced this as a parent, or can remember as a child ourselves, when you were on the edge of a pool and your dad or mom were saying jump and you were scared of the water, and because you trusted them to catch you, you jumped. In the same way a child trusts his parent to catch them, we also must trust our Heavenly Father to catch us when we fall. In Scripture, God has told us in Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Just think about that when we battle relationship problems or addiction or financial or even health issues. God tells us He will never leave us or forsake us. Forsake meaning abandon, renounce, or give up. God will never abandon you. He will never renounce you, and He will never give up on you. If you really believe this, it is very comforting. This trust thing is very important. I would like to quickly highlight 6 steps that we can use daily to increase our trust in the Lord. Don't depend on you. The world says we can only depend on ourselves. Well, we've all been disappointed with that. I'm not asking you to depend on me or Dan or anybody out here. It's not easy to give up the notion that if we don't do it ourselves, no one will. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The second thing is cry out to God. Let Him hear you pray. When we were baptized, we handed our life to Him. In Psalm 55:17, it says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice. Number 3 is run from evil. John 2:16 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Our blessings can become an issue when we think we deserve them. Sometimes we just have to separate ourselves from the bad influences. Number 4, check yourself by God's word. Don't compare yourself with others. Our world is set up to be competitive. This is evidenced in sports, in the business world, and even in our homes. The heart in Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then number 5 is listen to the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. As we go through our day, this same Holy Spirit guides us too. That means we don't have to go it alone or hope we are getting it right. No, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and protects us. And then the last one I have here is rest in God's love. This life is very difficult. Each one of us has challenges that I've talked about, financial, relationship, even spiritual. Solomon says, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son he delights in. When we truly trust God, when we truly trust that God has us, our perspective will flip. Just like the boy in the picture wanting to jump to his father, we too need to trust that our Heavenly Father will catch us. If you have that deep trust in your life will change. There will be nothing to fear, nothing to be anxious about. Matthew 16:24 says, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So, kind of in conclusion of this, so Christ has commanded us to be childlike, while Paul rebuked believers for being childish. So what is the difference? As we talked about this morning, we need to rid ourselves of some behaviors and retain others to grow. These two terms are not contradicting. Jesus once said, "Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." A newborn's eyesight can only see about 8 inches. We Christians may see only from Sunday to Sunday. But just as little babies will start to focus on distant things, we need to be able to decide where we want to be in a month or a year or several years down the road in our Christian life. Most of us are planners, certainly in the worldly things we do, in our personal life and business life. But do we plan for our spiritual life? When do we want to read the Bible? When do we want to have a consistent prayer life? We have to establish goals so we can have a clear direction. As babies need milk to mature, we Christians need milk too. Paul and Peter call the Word our spiritual milk. The Bible provides everything a Christian needs to grow. But just as babies grow, we too as Christians must grow. As Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, a tree is identified by its fruit. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. The only person who can produce fruit for you is you. We have that free will. So how do we lose bad habits, bad traits of children, enhance the good traits of children? A good place to start is by praying. Something like, "Father, help me with my selfish ways. It's hard not to focus on yourself, on your needs and your wants, but this is not the way of Jesus. He was called king, but he washed feet. Father, give me a focus and a desire to learn more about your son, Jesus. I struggle with this personally. How can I justify watching an Astros game for close to 3 hours a night, but not find time to read the Bible?" I will say this, and I mean this. When I meet my maker, he won't ask me the score of the Astros versus the Yankees. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't watch sports or hunt or fish or have other interests. But what I am saying is, if you are like me, we need to spend more time in the Bible if we want to get to know the Lord better. "Father, help me with my stubbornness. It's not my way or the highway. It's your way. Help me be less of me and more of Jesus. And Father, help me with the understanding what is more important in this life, so I can focus living with you for eternity. Help me focus on the big picture, not the quick desires that separate me from you. And Father, help me be more like a little child I once was, more trusting of my Father in heaven as I was with my earthly father, to be more humble, to welcome your word." We have several mature Christians in our church, and I don't mean necessarily by age. We have both men and women. Many of these people lead and attend Bible studies. We have a vibrant women's Bible study. I encourage you to attend these meetings. My experience has been, I have been able to learn more about Jesus, get closer to several of our fellow brothers and sisters, and really form a relationship with these people. And last but not least, the weekday Bible studies usually have a pretty good meal that go along with it. And I don't know if Christine Jennings is here, but she cooks really well for ours. So, the course of action, well, let me say this. One of the definitions of preach is to earnestly advocate or a course of action. Preparing for this sermon, so many things I talked about really hit home with me. So the course of action I am advocating today, I'm making today is to read the Word daily, even if it's for a short time. It is a lesson learned when I hear people like Pat Carraway and Dan Marshall, and we had a pastor here, assistant pastor Jack, he's in his 80s, and all these people have told me they read the Bible over and over again several times a year. And each have told me that they learn something new every time they read it. Let Samuel's prayer become your prayer. It says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And finally, come to the Bible with an open will, asking God to help you apply its truth to your life. God wants to change us, and he'll use the Bible to do this. The Bible says, and I would like you to listen to this, and it's important. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." My heart rate's down to 95. I do appreciate y'all coming today and listening to me, and hopefully something that I said or through the Holy Spirit has been positive to you, for you. With that, I guess we'll get Andy back up here to finish our service. Thank you. I don't need an applause.